Some of the things that make the churches of God unique are things like our understanding of the Sabbath and our understanding of the holy days and clean and unclean meats, removing leaven from our homes during the days of unleavened bread, and, of course, the fact that we're supposed to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, which we all love. But if somebody asked you, are there any other practices that the apostles and the early church observed regularly, by which they served God and by which they drew closer to God, that are not that common among us? Is there anything that would come to mind for you? And before I reveal my topic, keep in mind I'm not saying that this is a practice that's unknown to us, but rather I suspect for many of us it's something we don't engage in all that frequently. And also keep in mind, this turned out to be a much bigger topic than I expected, so I cut out about 3/4 of it. So I'll be able to introduce the topic, and then hopefully at some point revisit some of the more interesting aspects of it. So the practice that I'm talking about today is fasting. And as I said, this is something we all know about. We fast on the Day of Atonement. We may have fasted during times of severe trial. But what struck me recently when reading the Bible is how common fasting was, how frequently it was done, and in particular, who fasted. And I'd like to look at the first mention of fasting in the New Testament, if you would turn there with me in Matthew 4. I think for the first time since I've spoken, it's actually cold up here. So in Matthew 4, and we'll start in verse 1. Matthew 4, verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterwards, he was hungry. So when you think about fasting, of all the people that have existed in the history of the world, you would think that Jesus is somebody who does not need to fast and who would benefit least from fasting. And yet we read not only did he fast, but he fasted for what's, you know, a very long time. And I think it's tempting to think, you know, well, this is Jesus. He can fast for 40 days and it's no problem. But we can't miss the last four words of that verse. In Matthew 4, verse 2, it says, afterward, he was hungry. And so fasting did affect him, and it affected him enough that Satan tried to use it against him, which we read in the next verse, which is Matthew 4, verse 3. Excuse me. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. So the first thing Satan says is about food, obviously realizing that Jesus had just fasted for this extended period of time. And this scenario might remind us of Esau and Jacob. And if you would, please turn with me to Genesis 25, and we'll briefly review this scenario I think we're all familiar with in Genesis 25, verses 29 through 31. Excuse me. In Genesis 25, verse 29, now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore, his name was called Edom, which means red. And in Genesis 25, 31, but Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I am about to die, so what is my birthright to me? And so we see really a complete contrast between Jesus and Esau. Jesus will not sell his birthright, so to speak. He will not turn his back on his God or his faith, and he will not do anything for any reason or anybody that contradicts his purpose. And Satan tries to get Jesus to act like Esau did. And we read that in Matthew 4, verse 4. Should have had you keep your fingers there, but I'll read it for you. In Matthew 4, verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So this is Jesus' response to Satan trying to use the fact that Jesus was hungry against him. And Jesus, in fact, here quotes Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, which I'll read for you. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, and he said, and this is speaking of God and his how he dealt with the Israelites after they came out of Egypt. So he humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. And why did God do this? And we're told right here in this verse, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So one of the things that fasting reminds us of is that studying God's word and living God's word must be more important to us than food or anything, as Jesus, you know, gave us that example. And God allows us at times, as he did the Israelites, to hunger to teach us this lesson, that he might make us to know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And as we'll see in a second, God's word does involve fasting. And if you would, please turn with me to Matthew verse 6. And this is the second use of the word fasting in the New Testament. I told Mr. Link I was going to go long, so I'm trying to talk fast so I don't take up his time. In Matthew 6, verse 16, and this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he says, "Moreover, when you fast," so notice he doesn't say if you fast, he says when you fast. "When you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father, who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." So Jesus is teaching us here about fasting. He teaches us that there is a reward for fasting. He teaches us the right way to fast. It is something that he did, and I think it's fair to say, based on this verse and other verses, it's something that he expects us to do at times. And as critically, he teaches us that it's something between us and God. There's no checklist or schedule we need to put up that we can need to show other people. And fasting is something, as I said earlier, that I think we're all familiar with. But what struck me was how common it was. And a few chapters later, we'll see that fasting was not a rare thing among the disciples. If you turn to Matthew 9, and we'll look at the example of John and his disciples, and in Mark it also talks about the Pharisees, but in Matthew 9, verse 14, it says, "Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, and your disciples do not fast?'" And just to make sure I really knew what I was talking about, I looked up the Greek for the word often, and strangely enough, it actually means often. So they're saying this is something that was done frequently. And I actually have the Mark reference here, but I'll finish it. "And Jesus said to them, 'Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days.'" And that was actually Mark 2, verse 19 through 20. So fasting is a practice that Jesus expected to continue after his resurrection and ascension, and something that, as we see by the example of John's disciples, was a regular practice in the church. And fasting is mentioned in a very positive light and is a regular practice in other places as well. And if you would, please turn with me to Luke 2. And we're going to, for context, read Luke 2, verses 23 through 24. In Luke 2, verse 22, and this is speaking of Mary after the birth of Jesus. "Now, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, 'Every male who opens a womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons.'" And then we read about Anna the prophetess, if you'll skip down to verse 36. In Luke 2, verse 36. "Now there is one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day." And so there's two things to note about this. One is that praying every day is something that we can all benefit from. It is a critical part of our service to God. And the second thing, of course, is that fasting is included as part of that service. It says Anna served God with fasting and prayer. So I don't know about you, but I don't really like fasting. So when I came across this in the Bible, and I read about John's disciples, and I read about Anna, I wasn't completely convinced that this applies to me, right? Maybe there's special circumstances going on, or it's severe trials, or maybe it's a practice for a different time, and it didn't apply to me. And I thought that because I want to make sure I know what I'm talking about, you know, in part, you know, and also because I'm not sure I want to be convinced that fasting is something I should do more frequently than I do. But when you dig into it, you see that fasting not only was a regular practice for the disciples, including times when there weren't severe trials, but I think what's telling is that it wasn't something only the Jews or the Israelites did. And we can see that in Acts. If you turn to Acts 10, and we'll read Acts 10, verses 1 through 5. One of the things about fasting that strikes me, it's hard enough for me to get myself to eat things that are good for me, let alone to not eat anything at all. So this is a topic clearly I still have some work to do on. Anyway, Acts 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid, and he said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, who is surnamed Peter. So on this is kind of a side note, on this basis alone, we should never think that our prayers or our caring for other people or our good works don't matter or don't go recognized by God. And this, you know, was an unbaptized person. And it's just, you know, to me, it's amazing that here's somebody who did good works clearly from his heart, and it came up as a memorial before God. And after this, Peter has his vision, and he goes to speak to Cornelius. But the, for my purposes, the important verse is verse 30 in Acts 10, verse 30. So Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in a bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. So, you know, clearly fasting wasn't something that a few disciples did on very rare occasions. It wasn't reserved just for Jews or for Israelites. It's something that even the Gentiles did, and is mentioned in a very positive manner. It's mentioned as something that benefits us and helps us to draw closer to God. And in fact, throughout the Bible, whenever fasting is mentioned, except when it's said how not to do it, it is mentioned in a very positive light. So I bring up this topic for three reasons. First is, as I mentioned, it recently just struck me as I saw every book I read, this guy's fasting, that guy's fasting, this guy's fasting, and I'm going, I'm not doing any fasting. And clearly it was a practice and something that was talked about and something that they did, and it occurred to me maybe this is something I need to consider as well. The other reason is this last day of atonement, Mr. Link wrote, I think in an editorial, that we should fast with a purpose. And you kind of know that, but I never really had thought about it. You sort of keep the Day of Atonement as a fast, and you're not supposed to do certain things. But I never had really focused on why is it that we're fasting. Like I said, it had been an intellectual exercise. And for me, this Day of Atonement and focusing on that was just very useful and humbling and made me realize there really is a benefit in withdrawing from physical things and drawing close to God. And it made me think that maybe fasting really is very edifying and useful. And fasting is something that the early church practiced. They practiced it fairly regularly. As I mentioned, it's something that I have not made a regular practice myself yet, but I know it's not something I should be reluctant to do, and that's something for me to work on. I shouldn't desire food above the benefits of fasting. It helps me to draw. It helps all of us to draw closer to God, to maintain a humble attitude. And we see examples in the Old Testament and the New Testament where fasting is part of beseeching God to hear our prayers. And as we saw with Anna, fasting can be part of our service to God.